Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. We are going to begin our reading at verse 36, reading through the end of this chapter. Our focus tonight will be on verses 42 and following. Acts 2, beginning at verse 36. What we hear now is God's Word. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue our study of the book of Acts, and particularly working our way through Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 recording for us the Pentecost event and the aftermath of Pentecost. We looked last week at the preaching that took place after Pentecost, preaching that converts the hearts of people, preaching that focuses on Jesus Christ, on His life, on His death, on His resurrection. And now we continue and see another glimpse, another picture into what the New Testament church was like. What would it have been like to be back then at those times? What did they do as they gathered together for worship? What was their focus on what was important to them? Tonight we're going to look at the New Testament church, one more glimpse of that church from the end of Acts chapter 2. We look at what they did to give us an understanding of what it is we should look like as the New Testament church. We've talked about the fact that the church was began already in the Old Testament, coming of age in the New. But we are the continuation of that New Testament church. We learn from them what should be important to us as we gather together. And the first thing we have to notice about that New Testament church is their devotion that they had for God. They devoted themselves, the text says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we'll talk about each of those things in just a couple minutes. But we notice, first of all, there was a sense of devotion to God and a sense of awe and wonder. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There was a sense of awe as they gathered together that God was active. We will look later in the book of Acts at some of those signs and wonders taking place, at what God was doing, miraculous healings, other things like that. We saw that also in the life of Jesus. He would heal the sick. He would feed the multitudes. It's sometimes easy for us to say, oh, I wish we'd have those things today yet. I wish God was still active like that. God is still active. We should still have that sense of awe and wonder. as we approach Him in worship. Because as we gather tonight, God Himself is present here. I think it's easy for us to forget that. We gather together as the body of Christ. We gather together to sing our songs and pray our prayers and hear His word. But God Himself is here. As we approach Him, there should be a sense of awe, of wonder, because He continues to do these great signs and wonders. Not the external signs and wonders, but God continues to change hearts and lives. He continues to bring new people into the fellowship of the body. He continues to work on us by the power of His Spirit that we, fallen sinners, more and more conform ourselves to the ways of God. That's wondrous. That's miraculous. That fallen, sinful men and women should have God's Spirit dwelling in them. That they choose not the evil all the time, but rather begin to choose for the ways of God because of God's power, because of His activity. There should be a sense of wonder and awe as we come to church. A sense of awe that we belong to the church. We are members of the church. God's church. Not just a nice human society, not just a nice group of people, but God's church. We have the privilege of being members of that congregation. Do you sense awe as you walk through the doors? A sense of wonder as we enter into God's holy presence. He begins by welcoming us every Lord's Day, morning and evening, welcomed by God to come and to gather and to worship. They were devoted and a sense of awe and a sense of wonder that God was there. And that God was active. And God was working. We read that day by day they were attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes and receiving the food with generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. A desire to gather together. They would gather together daily. Daily gathering together to be with the body of Christ and to be in the presence of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start daily worship services. We start tomorrow morning again. We'll meet at 9:30. Tomorrow night we'll meet again at 6. No, but there was a sense of they couldn't get enough. They couldn't get enough of spending time with God. Enough of His holy presence. We don't have daily worship services. But we do have the opportunity, day by day, to spend time with God in His Word. And in prayer. Are we devoted to that type of fellowship with God, that type of communion with God? Sometimes it's hard for us even to make it to church on Sundays. Sometimes it seems like almost anything can take us away from coming to worship. Things that would never take us away from work, things that wouldn't keep us away from having fun on Friday night, and yet somehow on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, a cold or sore throat seems so much more serious. Maybe we should stay home from worship. Is there a devotion, a desire, an earnestness on the Lord's Day and throughout the week? Our lives get so busy. It's so easy for our quiet time, our devotional time, to get set off to the side. Again, almost anything seems more important. Do we have a devotion, an earnest desire to spend time with our God? He has given us His Word, easy access to the Word of God. We have Bibles in our homes, multiple Bibles in our homes. But they do no good closed on the bookshelf. Do we open them? Do we read God's Word, hearing Him speak to us? Do we spend time in prayer, praising God for who He is, praising God for what He has done, pouring out our hearts in thanksgiving, and letting our requests be known to Him? We're called to that type of devotion to God, awe and wonder, that the God of the universe calls us into fellowship with Himself. They were devoted to God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we have here a list of four very simple elements of their time together, simple elements of we would call their worship service, simple and yet profound, and elements that we still find in our own worship services today and should find today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostolic instruction. The apostles had been told that they would be called to bring God's word to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we see that happening here. They are teaching, they're instructing, and they are instructing with authority. Now, we don't have apostles today. I'm not an apostle, children. But we do still have the apostolic word, the authoritative, apostolic word of God. We still come together, and God's word is the center of our teaching. It is not the latest editorial in the paper that we talk about this evening. It's not the latest current events we talk about this evening. But we open God's word, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, for apostolic instruction, for apostolic teaching, teaching with the authority of God Himself. For we know that God's word has the answers to all the issues we face in our life, all the current struggles and problems we see around us. God's word has the answers. We don't have to go to the bookstore to find the latest self-help book. But we have the instruction from God Himself. Apostolic teaching was important to them. And I find that so interesting, particularly in light of what had just happened. The Pentecost event, God's Spirit poured out on all the people. You would think they would have said, look, God's given His Spirit to all of us now. Why devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching? We all have the Spirit. They didn't do that. In spite of the fact the Spirit had been poured out on all of them, as Joel had prophesied, they still recognized the authority of the apostles. Now, it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to study God's Word in our own homes, study God's Word with our own families. But there's an importance of coming together for the official proclamation of God's Word. We're not left to ourselves to gather in small places and kind of share what we think the Bible might say. But God sets apart those who have been called and ordained to give us that apostolic instruction. Now, we don't receive it without thought. We always test it once again against God's Word. But we don't say, well, His idea is as good as mine. They all had the Spirit, but they devoted themselves to apostolic, authoritative teaching. That teaching given through the oral proclamation of the Word. And there's something important about that too. Coming together for the oral instruction. I suppose hypothetically, the sermons of church could be written up on an email and sent out online, and most of us would get those and might read those and have that written instruction for us. But there's something about the oral teaching, listening to the Word of God explained, that's important. You could have stayed home tonight and read a theological textbook or a commentary on this particular passage. But it's important to come together as a body for the oral instruction, to once again hear the truth of the gospel, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for fallen sinners such as us, that for everyone who by faith accepts this glorious truth, that they repent and believe, God Himself brings them into the glories of heaven. It's important to hear that again. God's loving call, repent and believe, and know the glory of salvation. They devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And fellowship is a word that we use today, sometimes rather loosely. We had a wonderful time last night with our brothers and sisters from Redeemer URC, and that was a wonderful time of fellowship together. We got together and we shared a meal together. It seems like fellowship often occurs over a cup of coffee or over a meal of some kind. It seems to be food is a component of that. We get together and we enjoy this time. We call it a fellowship time. We have a fellowship hall right over here, and this morning we had coffee in the fellowship hall. How wonderful. Again, there's coffee involved. What do they mean when they said they had the fellowship? Were they making coffee and sharing a cookie? No, when they say that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, fellowship was a sense of sharing intimately with each other. That's somewhat explained for us in verse 44. They were all believed and together and had all things in common. That's the same root word. A sense of commonness, a sense of sharing, a spiritual sharing with one another. Sharing as the body of Christ our joys, our celebrations, our needs, and our sorrows. We live in a society that so often isolates us. Perhaps we go to our work and we sit in our cubicle and we don't have much connection with those around us, but in the church it shouldn't be that way. The Bible uses the picture of a body that's living and joined together. That's the true fellowship of the church. Not a superficial sharing, but a deep spiritual sharing with one another. The church should be a safe place to come and let people know the joys we have or the struggles that we have. And as a body of Christ, we enter into that in care and concern and empathy. That's the fellowship, the spiritual fellowship being talked about. Not simply how you doing, how's it going, but a more deep, intimate knowledge of each other. They had this fellowship spiritually, and they also had this fellowship apparently materially. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There was a physical sharing with each other. Now, I think this text is often misunderstood, at times misquoted, as if the New Testament church was some sort of commune. That they all sold everything they had, pooled all the money together, and lived in this communal arrangement. But that's not what we're talking about here. They each kept their own property. We read that already in verse 46. We read, and day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes. They still owned individual homes. Not in the home, in the commune. But they each still owned their own property. However, when a need came up, they would give of what they had for the sake of others. It was not this sense of communal living. We'll pick that up again in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira when they bring this offering and lay it down before the feet of the apostles, and they are told, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? This is not Christian communism being talked about here, sharing all things in common. No, but it is a sense that while we each do own our own things, when a need shows up, there is a willingness to take of what we have and share it in fellowship with others. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They wanted to meet the needs of God's people. A willingness to share what they had in service to others. That's the physical fellowship. Not that they had all things in common, they all pooled everything in the pot. In fact, it's more difficult to share when we know that the things belong to us yet. You know, when we pull everything together and it really belongs to nobody, it's easy to give that money away. Maybe kids, you know about this. If mom and dad sometimes, maybe they buy you a particular toy just for you and you take really good care of that toy. But sometimes mom and dad say, here's a present for the whole family. Well, if it's a present for the whole family, no one's really responsible for it. No one makes sure it gets put away, it gets taken care of. No one makes sure it's all right every night before we go to bed. Our own toys, oh, we're very careful about those. But if it belongs to all of us, it really belongs to none of us, and we don't care about it that much. No, there wasn't this communal pot that they could easily give out of. What they're instructed to here is to take their own things and sell them for the needs that they saw around them. That is fellowship. To take what I have and to willingly share it with you. Not just taking out of the communal pot. Well, let's just hand it out however we like. But a willingness to take what I have and share in your needs. They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And I'm going to suggest tonight that the reference here to the breaking of bread is a reference to communion. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And the breaking of bread actually shows up two times in this text, and I think that they each refer to two different things. In the first verses here, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, that is communion. And then we have again down in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I do not think that the second reference is a reference to communion. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, I guess that's one of the benefits of having a little bit of knowledge of the language of the New Testament. The first reference, the breaking of bread, actually should be translated better, the breaking of the bread. It is specific. It is the definite article is there. The breaking of the bread. This was an official act. The second is just sharing together, breaking bread. Maybe to help us get our brains around that, you know, when our kids were little and they did something wrong, we would scold them and try to instruct them. And maybe if one of their friends had said, you know, what is your dad doing? They would say, well, he's preaching at me. My dad's preaching at me. But if they said, you know, what is your dad doing tonight as he goes to church? He's doing the preaching. That's the difference. Preaching at me is general, giving me some instruction. But the preaching, that's what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, to the Lord's Supper. They drew together in worship around the table. We talked about that a bit this morning, how we prepare for that. How we anticipate that even now, next Sunday coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper around the table, focusing on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That breaking of the bread was a ministry of the Word of God and what Christ had done for them. They had these formal times of breaking the bread together. They also had informal times, day by day, breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. We might call that today the ministry of hospitality. The New Testament church met together. They broke bread together. They ate with each other. There's something important about that. Spending time around the table breaking the bread, but also spending time around a table breaking bread together, visiting with each other, eating with each other, sharing informal times together. That was the character, that was the nature of the New Testament church. We often get so busy, so hard for us to find time to fit everything in. But the ministry of hospitality, spending time with each other, is important to the church. It was important to the New Testament church. It should be important for our church to bind us together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Again, the definite article, the prayers. The prayers offered in church. We might say today the congregational prayer. That prayer offered for the needs of the congregation. And they devoted themselves to that time of prayer. To praying for each other in worship together. But then that time in worship is to help us in our own private prayers to pray for each other. To take the needs that are expressed either in the prayer or prayer request that we see in the bulletin or other places and to make them a part of our own personal prayer life. To care about our brothers and sisters in the Lord. To pray for them. Publicly, communally, the prayers. But also informally. Praying for each other. Bringing these needs into our homes, around our tables, in our quiet time. This was the character of the New Testament church. Simple things. Apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the prayers. Very ordinary, regular, simple things. But used by God for miraculous results. Used by God to bring about the building of His church, both then and now. We read that at the end of this text, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was a regular, ongoing thing that people were added into this fellowship. The Lord added to their number. The apostles make it very clear. It was God who was at work. It wasn't because they had found the right gimmick. It wasn't because they had found the right program or the right trick. God brought the people He wanted into the fellowship of believers. You know, it's easy for us today to think, what else can we do? You know, in worship, yeah, we sing songs, we give our offerings, we hear the sermon, we pray our prayers. Isn't there something else? Something more exciting we can do? God used this very simple style, these very simple elements to day by day add to their number. God's plan for the building of His church is not being creative, is not finding the right gimmick. It is being obedient to His word. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God brought into their fellowship those whom He had chosen. His chosen brought into the fellowship that they might hear this apostolic teaching, that they might have that same response, brothers, what shall we do? There's a real, it seems, move nowadays to make church very welcoming and inviting to the unbeliever. We don't want the unbeliever to be uncomfortable when he comes into church. We read that God brought in those who were being saved. Those who were appointed by Him. And they will come in and they will hear this apostolic teaching. And they will fall down and say, what shall we do? The unbeliever, the one who is not chosen by God, will never be comfortable in church. It doesn't matter what we do. We can have the greatest coffee bar and the nicest songs off the wall and the wonderful praise bands and all of that. But the unbeliever, the unchosen, will never be comfortable in the presence of God. God brought in those who were being saved, His chosen. And as evidence that they were His, they heard this very simple, straightforward proclamation and said, what shall we do? And day by day, God added to their number those whom He had chosen. Day by day, in an ongoing way. They didn't have one particular Sunday a year that was Evangelism Sunday. This is our one time to bring your friends and neighbors to church. They didn't have special services midweek that this is the one time we bring evangelistic message to others. No, it was a regular ongoing thing. the call of the gospel again and again. And God used that apostolic teaching to grow His church. If you've been thinking about inviting a family member or a friend to come to church with you, don't wait for a special service. Every service is special because God is here. Every service is special because this is where the apostolic teaching takes place. The fellowship of believers, the breaking of bread, the prayers for each other. There's never a bad time to invite a family member or friend or colleague to come to worship with you, to hear God's glorious call to repent and believe, the glories of salvation laid out before us once again. And when the Spirit is active that they might respond, what shall we do? Repent and believe. That was the New Testament church. A very simple church. A church devoted to God, devoted to doing His ways. And a church that God chose to bless. May God give us that same devotion. That same devotion to Him and to His Word. That we don't have to find new and creative and wonderful gimmicks to make church more exciting, but rather to devote ourselves to teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. May God bless us as a body, His New Testament church. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word. A word that is true, a word that is right, a word that is instructive for us. A word that teaches the glories of salvation, what You have done in Your Son, Jesus Christ. A word that teaches and instructs us day by day in our ongoing walk with You. Lord God, may we have a sense of awe and wonder that we belong to Your church. We have been chosen by You, called by You, brought into fellowship with You and Your people. May we love Your church, the people around us. Be concerned in our prayer life about them. Be concerned to share hospitality with one another. Be concerned to encourage each other in the apostolic teachings and the breaking of the bread. Strengthen us, O God, by the power of Your Spirit, that we might be alive and active and living as a New Testament church. And we pray that in Your goodness, You might day by day bring those who are being saved. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.